Thanks so very much. Afternoon, everybody. This is the graveyard slot, I think. This is the one where you all fall asleep and I just have to carry on anyway. But we're going to do our best, okay? And if you do fall asleep, I might throw things at you. I've got a variety of implements up there that I can pick on at any time. I think we're somewhere about halfway, almost middle pages, page 6 and 7 in the little booklet, if you're scribbling notes, doodling, anything like that. And if you're still in Matthew chapter 13, let me just read you that verse that Ed's just used to pray from. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I thought we'd begin this time with some words from the great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, because I think they remind us of some of what we saw in this morning's session about the need that exists in our city and in our world for people to hear about Jesus. He said this: an inch of time remains, and then the eternal ages roll on forever. But it is an inch, however, upon which we can take our stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. I can see various Scottish heads nodding in approval. But let me say it once again. They're great words, I think. They remind me of the urgency of the hour. Do you find that in your life many things crowd in? Pressures of family, pressures of work. And the things that you know to be true and to be of supreme importance sometimes just slip down or slip off the radar, go onto the back burner. Well, these words remind me of friends and family who don't know and follow Jesus. And they ask me what I'm doing with my life. Here they are again. An inch of time remains, and then the eternal ages roll on forever. But it is an inch, however, upon which we can take our stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. I want to say all we can that when it comes to evangelism, God doesn't expect us to be spiritual superheroes, but he does expect us to play our part. And so if you're one like me who finds it hard to tell other people about Jesus, then I hope we'll find some real encouragement in this parable of the sower this evening. Before we get to it, let me give you some context from Matthew chapter 13 that helps understand the way that we're going to apply what the parable of the sower says. I put on the sheet there, Matthew 13 is both mini autobiography of Jesus and mini evangelism training course for the disciples at the same time. So by this point in Matthew, we're supposed to know who Jesus is. That much has been made abundantly clear to us. We know that he's the Christ. He was announced like that in the Old Testament. He's come in fulfillment of it. The angels announced his birth. Then he came and did lots of miracles that authenticated him as the one who'd come in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. All those prophecies about one who would come and make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame leap for joy from Isaiah 35 verse 5. All of those find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus in Matthew 8 and 9, as we were just singing. So we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know that he's the Son of David. We know he's the Son of God himself. But even though his identity is a settled issue, still lots of people are rejecting him. So if you glance to chapter 11 verse 19, the opposition seems to be hotting up in this part of the gospel. So in 11:19, some people think that he's a drunkard. In 12 verse 14, some people are plotting to kill him. In 12:24, some are denouncing him as the devil. And that kind of negative response may make some people question, Jesus, if you are the Christ, why doesn't everybody love you? Well, the 8 parables in Matthew are something of an answer to that question. Jesus says, look, when people reject me, it's not because there's anything wrong with me. It's because they're the wrong kind of soil. It's because they can't see that I'm the most precious pearl that the world has ever known. Don't lose confidence in me, says Jesus. If people fail to love me, it's not because there's a problem with me, there's a problem with them. They just won't make room for my word. And so this parable of the sower is half autobiographical. I think it's Jesus giving a theological explanation for the different responses that he is meeting in his ministry in Matthew's gospel. But there's something else going on as well, because there's 8 different parables in this chapter, Matthew 13, and most of them start with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me run you through a couple of those. So verse 24, you'll see it there. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like.
Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like. So over the page, verse 44, verse 45, verse 47, verse 52.
Because all of these parables are about the kingdom of heaven, they're not just telling us about the different reactions that Jesus gets when he goes about his ministry of telling people about him. They're designed to train us and teach us to know what to expect whenever any faithful disciple in any generation picks up and follows on the ministry of Jesus and tells the nations about him. Those two things then going on in Matthew 13. And with that in mind, the first big point is a definition of the work of evangelism. It's absolutely foundational for where, for all Christian outreach. In evangelism, we sow the seed of God's word. And I take it that that is obvious from the parable. The farmer's job in verse 3 is to sow the seed. And when Jesus explains the parable, he makes it clear that the seed in question is the word of God. And so the different soils stand for the different responses that people make to the word of the kingdom. You'll see that in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it. Verse 20, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. And 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. It's all about the different responses to the word of the kingdom. In fact, so much so, it became quite trendy by preachers just a few years ago to start calling this parable the parable of the soils. Because it's not all about the sower, it's all about the different responses that come. And so lots of us got very excited about that and went along with that bandwagon for a little while. Until we read verse 18. And then we realised that Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. So it was back to where we'd all started, and we decided to stop being quite so clever and to realise that it is in fact the parable of the sower. But it means that we can say that the job of the Christian who is engaged in God's work in the world is to be like the farmer, to sow the seed of God's word. And to do it as far and as wide as we possibly can. So if we want a definition of evangelism, we could do worse than sowing the seed of God's word. Or my favourite definition of evangelism, it's teaching the Bible to those who aren't Christian, teaching the Bible to non-Christians. It's exactly what Jesus did in his ministry. Wherever he went, crowds would gather. And whenever he got a crowd, he would preach the word to them. It was his clear and obvious priority. Our own passage is an illustration of that. Great crowds gather around Jesus in verse 2. So what does he do? In verse 3, he begins to teach them many things. Verse 36, as we saw before, he goes inside, the disciples follow him. What does he do with that crowd? Again, he teaches them. He teaches and teaches and teaches. When Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry, he uses words like teaching and proclaiming. It's true that he also healed people. To prove his identity to the crowds and to give them a little foretaste of the heaven that Jesus came to institute, to establish. But the clear focus of his work was preaching the word. The guy who used to be the vicar at St. Helens, Dick Lucas, used to say God had only one son and he made him a preacher. I don't think that was just a preacher trying to big up his own role. I think that's a faithful understanding of the Gospels. And so in that regard, Jesus becomes a model first for his apostles in Matthew's gospel as they're sent out to the lost tribes of Israel, but then also for all of the people of God as we're sent out to all of the nations of the world. And so faithful Christians set ourselves, whenever and wherever we can, according to the opportunities and skills and gifts that God has given us, to sow the seed of his word in the lives of the people around us. In evangelism, we sow the seed of God's word. That's how God's kingdom grows. It's as his word is sown in the world. Now, I know that this is familiar stuff for many, but you'd be surprised how many churches and Christian groups get confused about it. Some of the staff at our church got an invitation a couple of years ago to go and help out with a university mission. Read like this: we're enormously excited about our mission that we're planning this year. This year we've decided not to have any talks from the Bible. Another organisation you may know planned a big citywide evangelistic event called Noise, and they advertised it as evangelism without words. Or famously, St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always, using words when necessary. About which the evangelist Roger Carswell said, if I ever meet St. Francis in heaven, I'm going to punch him. And I understand his sentiment, because God says, if there's no words, there's no evangelism. So there's lots of things that Christians can do that are great expressions of God's kindness to the world and his love for the world. We can go out and wash people's car and give out free chocolate bars or chips, that kind of thing. It might be great publicity for a Christian organization. It might be a very kind and loving thing to do, but it's not evangelism. The Greek word evangel means good news. And every time that word group is used in the New Testament, I think 60-odd times, it's referring to a spoken activity, an announcement, a proclamation, a declaration. It's not just any old words that will do. It's the declaration that Jesus is Lord. When you're telling someone that Jesus is the King, that's evangelism. If you're not doing that, you might be doing any number of good things, but it won't be evangelism. Evangelism always involves those words. It's all about speaking or sowing the seed of God's word. Sometimes that happens when we invite friends to church to hear a professional urge them to believe in Jesus. But much more often, in lots of ways, much more naturally, I think, it happens in the normal run of the events of life. When I have dinner with a friend, or I go out for a drink with a mate, or you get chatting to the bloke who's mending your car, or the person who's selling you some cheese, or whatever else it happens to be. And I find that I cannot but speak of the greatest treasure in the world. So I want to stress that evangelism doesn't need to be done by a professional at a formal event. It happens every time and anywhere any Christian tells someone that Jesus is Lord. Because evangelism is all about sowing the seed of God's word. Well, I think the implication will be obvious for us. It said on one occasion George Whitefield had just finished preaching on the subject of hell when a man came up to him, all bold, and said to him, "Sir, if I believed what you believe, I should gladly crawl across all England over broken glass on my hands and knees to tell people of your Jesus." Well, so the Christian won't just wait for it to happen. I'll say my prayers, and I'll ask God that not a day will go by that he won't give me an opportunity to say something of Jesus to somebody. Maybe I won't get it all right. Maybe I'll get horribly nervous and clam up. But that will be my desire. And you know, God is a big God, and he can work in someone's life even when the evangelist makes a hash of it. It doesn't matter who sows the seed, and it doesn't matter where it's sown. It just matters that my friends hear God's word, because that's where the power is. That's how God has chosen by his Spirit to work in the world, as his Spirit takes the word and writes it on people's heart and brings life. Evangelism then is sowing the seed of God's word. You might want to ask me some questions about that a bit later. A second, in evangelism, we expect both disappointment and a bumper harvest. The question comes, what happens when a group of Christians set themselves, as we're trying to do with the mission coming up in a few weeks' time, what happens when Christians set themselves to go out and sow the seed of God's word? What kind of results should we expect? And the answer is both disappointment and an abundant harvest. We'll look at them in that turn. As I said, the parable in lots of ways is about different responses to the word of God. And one of the most striking things about it is that of the four different soils, three produce no lasting fruit at all. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, it's there in verse 4. "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them," which is interpreted for us in verse 19, so we don't misunderstand it. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." You'll see here the problem is that the seed is snatched by the devil. So the person hears the message of the kingdom, but their heart is as hard as stone. And so the truth doesn't even penetrate. And the devil can come along and snatch the seed away. I think of a friend at university called Ollie. He was an English student. He had two major hang-ups in life. The first was that he thought that all Christians were thick. That was one. And the second was postmodernism was a particular hang-up for him. You may know of a Christian writer called Don Carson. who has a brain roughly the size of Pluto, and had just written a book about 2 inches thick on postmodernism. Unfortunately enough, he was coming to town, and I was on the committee of people that was organising him to give a talk. And wonderfully enough, I managed to persuade Don to come out for a drink in the pub afterwards and to talk to Ollie. And I just sat there thinking, this is the most exciting thing that's ever happened to me. I'm not sure I've seen my friends become Christians before, and now Don Garson is about to explain the gospel to Ollie. It's just going to be like dominoes. Everything is going to happen according to plan. Don was very gracious. He said, you know, I don't think I've got anything to say that you haven't said already. And I said, yeah, of course, yeah, we'll just get on with it, and let's just see him become a Christian. It'll be quite fun. It was a great talk. I couldn't have been happier at everything that he'd said. And there we sat in the pub, and I heard Don explaining, answering Ollie's questions brilliantly, probing gently and graciously, urging him to believe in Christ. As I walked away with Ollie afterwards, you know, he had not got a word of it. He could not have understood any less if he tried. If he'd sat there with his fingers in his ears, eyes closed, going, blah, 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 I'm not listening to you, he would not have understood any less. He didn't get a word of it. It would have made more impact, I think, if I'd had a balloon and started banging it on his forehead. It would have made more of an impression. And Jesus says that is normal. That is normal. It's the devil's doing, and it's the devil's delight. Ever since the beginning, actually, he's been in the game of destroying people by tempting them not to believe the truth of God's word. You remember the serpent in the garden. Did God really say? The next soil comes in verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. That is verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The interesting thing, I think, here is that this person receives the word with great joy. I can think of lots of people down the years from Christianity Explore courses, university missions I've been involved with. We've sowed the seed of God's word, and they've loved it. They received it with great joy. They started telling all of their friends that they were Christians. But 6 months down the line, they were nowhere to be seen. Think of a girl called Emma. She worked in Canary Wharf, actually. Came to Christianity Explored with us at church. Couldn't have gone better. Week one, she was saying, gosh, I hadn't realized that Christianity Explored is all about Jesus Christ. I thought it was about a list of do's and don'ts. And I now see it's all about a relationship with Jesus. Week two, she said, you know, I used to think that Jesus was a good man. Now I see that he is God on earth. Week three, she said, I used to think I was quite a good person. Now I see that I've rebelled against God. Week four, she said, I never really thought about Jesus' death before, but now I see that he was dying to take the punishment that I deserve for my rebellion against God. Week five, she said, it's all about grace. It's not what I do for God, it's what he does for me. Week six, he rose from the dead. Can you believe it? He must be the Lord of everything. Week seven, where do I sign? I want to become a Christian. A couple of weeks later, her husband said to her, do you know, I've started to think that I'm not the most important thing in your life anymore. I think I'd probably come second to Jesus now. And he took away her Bible, and he locked it in a drawer, and he said, if you ever go to that church again, we'll be divorced within a year. And sadly, we never saw Emma again. Now, who knows what's going on in her heart? I hope and pray that she's genuine soil, she's good soil, and that there's a real seed of faith there which will grow and bear fruit eternally. But who knows? Maybe it was just a shallow response, driven by emotional circumstance. You can't help thinking in those circumstances, did we do something wrong? Is there something we didn't explain properly? Is it down to me because I failed as an evangelist in some way? Turns out Jesus says, that too is perfectly normal. Early promise is not the same as genuine faith. Now you'll see this time the problem is not the devil. This time the young plant is spoiled by the world. Sometimes it's pressure from parents. Often it comes from a boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse or partner. They turn up the heat and the new plant withers and dies. You should expect people to be like that, says Jesus. And when you read the Gospels, you realize that it happened to him. Jesus wasn't a bad preacher, as it goes. He knew his subject matter pretty well. He knew what God was all about. He understood the Bible pretty clearly. He understood the hearts of the people that he was speaking to. He wasn't a bad preacher. And to start with, the crowds loved it. You remember, as you read on in the Gospels, so they drift away, one by one by one. Now, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it, they say. And at the end, they scream, those same crowds, crucify him, crucify him. Now, we should expect people to be like that, says Jesus. And then we meet the thorny ground in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You'll see that this time the young plant is strangled by thorns, by the desires of a sinful nature that simply refuses to go away. So this person receives the word of God, but never allows it to control them. And so in the end, there's no real fruit. You'll see the thorns in question are the cares of this world. Maybe the pressure of work or the lack of it. Maybe the pressure of boyfriends and girlfriends or the lack of them. The pressure of children or the lack of them. There can be sickness, there can be pressure in a parent's marriage at home. No conscious decision to turn your back on Jesus. But over the years, degree by degree, he slips from top spot. And if the cares of this world don't get us, then wealth can. And you'll know that you can be the poorest student in the world and still get choked by wealth. That desire for just a little bit more. And so we find ourselves coveting our neighbor's possessions or wanting the latest, whatever it is. Just a little bit more. Then think how much I'd have to give away. Then I wouldn't have to worry about money anymore. Just a little bit more. Now, money's very deceitful. It can strangle you without you even realizing it. Don Carson, in his commentary on Matthew, compares it to a silk cord that is around your neck. It feels wonderful as someone pulls it just a little bit tighter, and you don't realize that you're being strangled until it's too late. Now, the thing about the thorny ground is that for the first little while, you can't tell it apart from the good soil. If you thought about that, for the first little while, everyone's happy in the same Bible study group, and their lives look very little different. But over the years, one life bears fruit for Jesus, while the other starts to look more and more like the world. Other thing about thorns is that I'm not much of a gardener, but when they're very young, they're relatively harmless. You can just pick up a baby thorn with your bare fingers, and they're still soft to the touch. But once they've taken hold, they're impossible to shift. Doesn't matter how thick your gloves, still somehow they seem to manage to get through and shred your hands. And so you spot the true Christian around the place, because they are the one who is always tending the garden of their soul and seeking to pluck out the weeds before they take root. But again, I think the primary point here is that we need the right expectations. When we sow the seed of God's word, there is always disappointment. And we need to see that Jesus designed it to be like that. We haven't got time, I'm afraid, to study the detail of verses 10 to 17. But they tell us that God's word is designed to have this dividing effect on the crowd. Some hear it, and all it does is harden their heart yet further to God. So committed are some people to their rebellion against God that they hear his word, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. And so the preaching of the word of God to them does no more than confirm them in the judgment that they already deserve for their rebellion against him. It was like that when Isaiah preached. It was like that when Jesus preached. And it will be like that insofar as we preach as well. There will be disappointment, says Jesus. And don't be surprised when it happens. Don't give up on evangelism because of it. And especially don't lose confidence in Jesus because of it. He remains the true and powerful King of his world. Maybe it'll be a big deal for you, but you'll pluck up the courage and you'll invite a couple of friends, maybe a neighbour, to come to one of the events in Surface Tension. And you'll be really out on a limb. You'll have prayed and prayed and prayed, and they'll laugh in your face. Jesus remains the King of the world. Maybe someone else will be openly hostile. You'll ask someone in the office, and you'll hear a little whispering campaign that begins against you. Oh, another one of these Bible bashers just trying to shove their religion down our throats. Doesn't mean that Jesus isn't king. He remains the true king of the world. Doesn't mean you've done something wrong. Jesus remains the true king of the world. We're to have confidence in him because he is the one who, by his Spirit, through his word, delights to bring an abundant harvest, which is where we'll finish. Expect an abundant harvest. Verse 8, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Interpreted in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And the seed is no different, but the soil is. And it is fruitfulness that is the mark of life. Probably, I think, in the context, that's the fruit of other people coming to know Jesus as a result of our own stumbling efforts to tell them about him. But the point is, when a church sets itself to sow the seed of God's word in the world, we can be confident that there will be good soil. Soil that's not too hard or shallow or thorny. Soil that is good and fruitful. And I take it that this is a real encouragement to us all. There is good soil in London. Indeed, I met some of you this weekend already who would say it's just in the last year, I think, that some of you have come to know Jesus personally. Evidence of the fact that God has his people in London. There is good soil here. And as his people sow the seed of his word, so God delights to bring life. As we share the seed of God's word with our friends then, it will produce life. It is that powerful. It can turn someone's life upside down at the drop of a hat. It turned my life upside down, and yours too, I guess. And maybe not in a couple of weeks. Maybe we won't see it at the time. But as a church sets itself to take the message of Jesus to London, people will come to life. Could be the person that you sit next to at work. Could be a flatmate. Could be someone that you've prayed for years. Could be the person you least expect. And it might not be your friends. Might be somebody else's. We don't know who it is. But what we do know is that there is good soil out there. And all it needs is the seed. I love the story of Edward Kimball. We're in Boston. The year is 1855. On April the 21st, his diary says, Kimball left his house determined to speak to an 18-year-old called Dwight about Christ and his soul. Edward was a youth leader. Dwight was one of the teenagers in his group, but not a Christian. He says that on the way there, Dwight worked in a shoe shop. And on the way there, Edward had a crisis of confidence, and he thought about not going at all. In fact, so nervous was he that as he wandered down the street towards the shoe shop, he walked past it a couple of times before he realized where he was. Eventually, though, he plucked up the courage to go in. He said, I never could remember what I said that day. All I can remember is that there were tears in my eyes, and Dwight recorded the same thing later, as Edward encouraged me to put my trust in Jesus. Afterwards, Kimball wrote, it seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that broke in upon him. For there, in the back of that shoe shop in Boston, he gave himself and his life to Christ. Kimball was no spiritual superhero. He was nervous. He was anxious. He stumbled over his words. He was never quite sure what to say. But he did pluck up the courage, by the grace of God, to tell his friend Dwight about Jesus. And as a result of his efforts on that day, April the 21st, 1855, a guy called Dwight L. Moody came to know Jesus. And I don't know that anyone's ever written a book about Edward Kimball, but many books have been written that have recorded the astonishing ministry that D.L. Moody went on to have all over the world as he stood there on the inch of time that remains and preached the way of salvation to a perishing world. Well, maybe you're not a D.L. Moody. Amusingly enough, D.L. Moody spent most of his life thinking that he wasn't a D.L. Moody either. He kept turning down preaching invitations all over the place. He said, "I'm just a thick bloke who loves Jesus. What more? I don't know why you'd want me to speak." Well, even so, you may not be a D.L. Moody, but you might be an Edward Kimball, or an Edwina, I suppose. As Kimball sowed the seed of God's word, well, so God took his embarrassed efforts, and by the enormous power of the Holy Spirit, the one who empowers the harvest, he produced a harvest that was not just 30 or 60, but in that particular case, tens of thousands of times that which was sown. Now, the world has changed since then, but God has not. Think of all of the power that God has, all the power of God the Creator, the one who flung stars into space, all the power of God the Sustainer of the universe. Those will think tomorrow, that is the power of God at work in believers. Now, looking around, we may not have much confidence in one another and our ability to tell people about Jesus. But we don't need to. We believe in the Holy Spirit and in the enormous power of God at work in us, who can take us and our little efforts and change the world as he brings people to know himself. Shall I pray? And then, Ed, you can do whatever you feel like after that. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that we're not spiritual superheroes. We know that we're failures. We can all think of times when we've let you down in the way that we've lived, or by failing to say things that we should say, or indeed saying the wrong things. And so we praise you for the gospel of grace. And we praise you that we don't stand before you as a result of the brilliance of our evangelism, but because of the brilliance of your Son and his death on the cross. And we pray that by your Spirit you would strengthen us and empower us and give us confidence in the power of your word to change the lives of those that we know. We pray that you would help us to set ourselves to get your word to those that need it. Maybe that'll be through surface tension and inviting people along to that. Maybe it will be through inviting them to church one Sunday, or giving them a book, or sitting down and reading the Bible with them ourselves. We pray, please, our Father, would you give us creativity and confidence that some of those people we prayed for earlier might come to hear about Jesus in the next few weeks. And then we pray, would you do what you love to do and save the lost and produce an abundant harvest for Jesus' sake.